1998. You wouldn't have thought I'd still look this good, would you, after all those years? It's great to be here. I appreciate the invitation. I follow you quite often on Facebook. I get home, I try to catch up on the local news and what's going on with my local congregations around the Brotherhood. And this is one of them. And so I am privileged to be able to do that and look at that and study with you all. And I appreciate the good work that you do here. I pray for you and your good work often. I know you had several tent meetings, other gospel meetings. Excuse me, get this frog out of my throat. That's through the years, and I appreciate every effort that you put forth to do that. How well do you know Jesus? I thought about that topic, and you know what? Sometimes we don't know him as well as we think. When you ask somebody, do you know so-and-so? Yeah, I met him. Well, that doesn't mean you know him. You're acquainted with him. You know his name. You've seen him from place to time to time and place to place, but you don't know someone until you're really around someone. And as Betty oftentimes informs me, you don't know someone until you live with them for a while either. And when you live together 55 years, as she and I have, you get to know one another really, really well. But it takes time and it takes effort to get to know someone. And especially is that true with Jesus Christ. So when we talk about do you know Jesus, we're not talking about do you have a mental knowledge of a man by the name of Jesus, but how well do you know him? If just by way of introduction, I want you to look at John 17:4. This is, you will remember, the prayer of Jesus Christ. And he said something in that prayer right off the get-go that I've oftentimes thought was so powerful and sometimes is ignored and not paid the attention that it deserves. Now in this prayer, and this is the actual prayer of Jesus, this is not Jesus trying to teach someone how to pray. He's actually praying to his heavenly Father in John 17. And in verse 4 he says, and this is life eternal, or verse 3. This is life eternal. Now that ought to get immediately our attention, right? This is life eternal. Well, what I want to know is what's life eternal? Because that's where we're going, and we're going there at a rapid rate of speed. We're headed toward eternity. Today may be the day. We'll talk this evening about the judgment. Today may be the day. We don't know. It may be tomorrow, maybe next month, next year. But we're going to die. If the world stands 1,000,000 years from now, we'll be in eternity before that occurs. And so we are wanting to know about eternal life. And he says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Now that's the Father. That we might know thee, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Knowing Jesus Christ, the one that God sent, and knowing God is the key to eternal life. You will never, and I will never, be able to have eternal life unless we know God. And not just mental assent, but that we know him personally. We have an intimate relationship with him. And I don't mean to be vulgar or anything of that kind, to say the least, but the Bible says Adam knew Eve. That's a special relationship. That's an intimate relationship. And that's the kind of relationship we need to know God intimately. We need to know him as far as humanly possible so that we can get to know him. Now, one of the things that we want to think about this morning in the study of the miracles that Jesus worked was the fact that when we study this practical subject, in effect, it's threefold. The study will enlarge our view of God's power. Now, if it enlarges my view of God's power, doesn't that help me to know God better? If I understand that. See, so when I see a miracle, I may be amazed by it. There may be a lot of reactions I might have by that when I read of a miracle. And imagine if I had been there and observed that. But one of the things it's designed to do is get me better acquainted with the God I serve. The study will adjust our views concerning man and his significance and his insignificance to a degree. And so it has a kind of dual form there. But a study ought to stir us, make us wonder why God, the Almighty, should desire to dwell with us and to dwell in us. God is awesome And I mean that in every sense of the term of awesome. He is an awesome God. So when we think about Jesus performing miracles and being the great miracle worker, what is a miracle? Now, we could spend our entire time talking about what a miracle is. I'm just going to give you the briefest definition of a miracle I know to give you that'll cover the bases that need to be covered. But a miracle is an interference with nature by a supernatural power. Now, that's all I know to say about it. You can divide that up into anything you want to divide it up into. But when you get it all sliced and cut and look at it, you'll have an interference with nature from a supernatural being. And that being, of course, is God Almighty. And so that's the definition I'm going to give you of Jesus, the miracle worker. So miracles are beyond and above and not contrary to nature. Now, we don't always understand all about nature, do we? I mean, if you could raise Abraham Lincoln from the dead and show him what's going on today, he'd say, that's a miracle. You can get on the phone and talk to somebody in Timbuktu. You can watch this service in foreign countries this morning. That's a miracle, some would say. No, that's using the natural laws that God has given us in order to bring that about. And so that's not what we consider miracles. Now, if you notice the descriptions that the Bible gives of miracles. When we use the word miracle, the Bible gets into some specifics relative to these miracles. If you ever notice, miracles are sometimes called a wonder. Jesus performed wonders. Mark 2 refers to miracles as a wonder. Acts 2:43, Acts 2:22. A wonder is that which astonishes the beholder. The beholder looks at that and says, wow, that's amazing. No man could do this unless God be with him. And so when you look at this, it's sometimes referred to simply as signs. The Bible refers to miracles as signs. Mark 16, 20, John 2 and verse 18. What's a sign? The miracle indicates that you're near the presence and you're near the working of God. When you see that sign, it causes you to stand in awe of God. It helps you to understand God in a better way. And then the word power or mighty works from dunamis. And so here's another term that's oftentimes used. Acts 6:8, 10:38, Romans 15:19. The term wonders, mighty works is used. The expression denotes power. Power. And so you see the power of our attention is directed to the cause which is produced by a miracle. The word is translated wonderful works. Or another way to say it is mighty works. Amazing works. And so the word is more frequently translated just simply miracle, as in Acts 2:22, 19:11, and so on. And it comes from the Greek word dunamis. And then sometimes people talk about great terror, terrors. Great terrors is not a word that the Bible uses to refer to the miraculous. And as we're looking at it today that Jesus performed. Sometimes, so we look at these three ideas, a wonder, a sign, power, in the healing of the paralytic in Luke or Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So the miracle caused people to wonder. They saw Jesus heal this paralytic, and they were amazed. It caused them to wonder at what was going on. So the miracle sometimes is called a sign because it gave the evidence of a greater than man was involved in. So when Jesus gets to Nicodemus, or when Nicodemus gets to Jesus, guess what he says? Thou art a teacher that comes from God. Well, how do you know that, Nicodemus? Because no man can do the things thou are doing unless God's with him. This is not some hocus pocus, viniocus stuff. This is the real. This is the genuine, and no one could ever deny it. Have you ever noticed how when Jesus performed these miracles, it shut the mouth of the sorcerers? It shut the mouth of the magicians? It shut the mouth of those that had bogus stuff going on and could deceive the people? When Simon the sorcerer came in contact with a legitimate, real miracle, you don't see much said about him after that, except he obeys the gospel and then makes a big mistake in trying to have what the apostles had, and that's not going to fly either. And so he gets himself into trouble. The miracle was a power because the man at Jesus' word arose, took up his bed, and went out before them all. So they saw a sign, they saw a wonder, and they saw a miracle. And they saw the power of God that was involved in that. Now, what's the purpose of Jesus, the miracle worker? Why did he ever work any miracle? Did Jesus heal all the sick? Did Jesus raise every dead? Did Jesus... See, he didn't go about just healing everyone. Sometimes he'd leave a place and there's sick people still there. So it wasn't simply because he wanted to heal everyone, raise all the dead. That's not what he did. But he did this for reasons and legitimate reasons. And one of those reasons was is to create faith in the person that he was and is who he claimed to be. There were a lot of people claiming to be Jesus, but there was only one Jesus. And there's only one person named Jesus that could do what this Jesus did. And so he came into contact with people whose faith needed the assurance, and Jesus did this. I started to start in John 1:1 this morning because John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a statement, that's a claim, but is it just empty words? See, John had to have evidence, and we may get into this if time permits. We'll get into seeing that John then set out to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but why were any miracles written, John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name? What are you saying, John? I'm saying I wrote these miracles down to create faith in the reader. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so the Word of God was confirmed. And that was a part of it. So it was to confirm the Word, create faith within. Now, I'm not going to say a great deal here about confirming the Word because I've got more to say about that during our worship hour, and so we'll leave that for then. But miracles were to assume that men, assure men of their faith. So the miracles of Jesus were credentials. They were his credentials. You know, sometimes I'll go to a place and they'll say, who are you? And I'll say, well, I'm Eddie Kraft. You think they're going to take my word for it? Got to get out the driver's license, show them the picture, let them look and check, and make sure I'm who I'm claiming to be. They're not, in serious situations, going to just accept me saying who I am. I had a good friend whose name was the same name as one of our presidents. And so he'd call someplace and ask who's calling, and he'd tell them and say, now, let's don't do this. Let's don't play pranks. And he wasn't playing pranks. He had the same name. Well, a lady came to visit with him and wanted to talk to him from the news media, and I happened to be in a meeting there when that was going on. And they asked him if he was so-and-so. He said, yes. And they asked me who I was. I said, Sandra Palin. Well, I could have been, but I wasn't. Could have had that name, I mean. But I didn't. But they recognized who he was, John McCain. And so he had the name John McCain, and he had some troubles with that. But miracles of Jesus were his credentials and to prove his messiahship. That's what this is all about. And so when you look at this, he opened the eyes of the blind, Isaiah said, and then in Isaiah 42:7, and then in Isaiah 61:1, he proclaimed liberty to those that were in a situation where they needed liberty preached to them. And so when you come into the New Testament, the Bible speaks of that. God at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he sat down at the right hand of God on the majesty on high, he proved his mighty powers. There's his credentials. He's the Son of God that speaks to us in the last days. Now, were his miracles genuine? He used no magic, no hypnosis, no trickery. He healed all the diseased who came to him, Matthew 4, 23 through 25 in verses 8 to 16. He healed people that came to him that had a need. Now, there are a number of reasons for that. We may talk about some of them later. But let's think about the need of placing miracles of Jesus in these different categories. First of all, when we see miracles being performed by Jesus and we're trying to find out who is this man, we want to know him. We want to know him because knowing him and the Father, that's what eternal life is all about. And since we can't get there without knowing him in an intimate way and his Father, then we see the knowledge that prays into the mind. The whole thing is a mind orientation. It's a mind deal. Christianity is not a game. It's a mind working. And so you train the mind scripturally and right. So there were miracles dealing with his power over material things. In the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 23, he calmed the sea. Jesus went into this ship, went down into the bottom of it, so to speak, and what did he do? He went to sleep. That's what I do when I get in the water and it starts waving around. I just go to sleep. Works pretty good. Just the first waterbed, maybe. I don't know. But you go to sleep. And he was asleep, but while he was asleep, the storm came up. And the winds began to blow. And the water began to beat the ship. And I don't mind the ship being in the ocean, but when the ocean starts getting in the ship, then it's time for something to happen. And there's not a single thing anybody on that ship can do. They just fed about 5,000 men. Jesus is in the ship. And I think I would say to myself, maybe, I'm not sure I would, but I'm thinking I might say to myself, I'm okay because Jesus is on this ship. And if Jesus is on this ship and any craft is on this ship, I'm going to be okay. Because nothing is going to happen to Jesus. And so you're in good company. But they didn't do that. They woke him up. They were all in hysterics. Don't you care that we perish? And here they were all up in arms, and Jesus approached them as people with little faith. You just seen what I can do. This water's not too much for me. This storm is not too big that I can't handle it. And so he says, peace be still. And then there's one of the things you get to know about Jesus is that he can control the power of nature. Jesus really, or John, talked about that as early as John 1:1 when he said he came unto his own. Well, the word own there is different from his own received him not. Those two owns are not the same. He came unto his own, that is his own things, but his own people received him not. You know, he never gave a command to nature that it didn't obey. But his creation, mankind, in his likeness and on his own image, he's given commandment after commandment after commandment, and we've turned a deaf ear, and a deaf ear, instead of listening to the miracle worker and what he can do and how he's in charge of nature. He can take care of the storm. Then we read a little bit later in the 14th chapter of Matthew, he comes walking on the water. Now Jesus, again, sent these disciples into this ship right into the eye of a storm. Jesus knows everything, doesn't he? Jesus is everywhere. Isn't he? He is everywhere. He knows everything, and he's all-powerful. Now, here they are again in the storm, and this time a little different. Jesus sent them right into the eye of the storm. He sent them in the ship, out into the storm, head on, and he goes up into the mountain to pray. And there he is in the mountain praying, and here they are in another storm. And they saw something walking on the water. They first thought it was a phantom or a ghost, and they didn't know who it was. And Jesus said, fear not, it is I am. It is I am. Well, Peter says, if you who you say you are, just bid me to walk on the water. He said, come on. And for a minute, Peter was able to walk on the water and could have walked to Jesus if he'd kept his eye on Jesus and not on the storm. See, we get to look into all the troubles around us. Man, is this world gone stupid? This world has lost its mind. There's corruption and chaos on every hand. Everything that's not nailed down is coming up. It's no longer safe to walk down a street. It's no longer safe to leave your house unlocked. I don't even know if when I grew up, if we even had a key to my house. I never had one. It was never locked. And if anything was missing, you knew one of the neighbors had it. And most time we know which neighbor had it too. But they just come and got stuff. If they needed to borrow it and dad wasn't using it or the family wasn't using it, we'd do the same thing. If someone died on Signal Mountain, you know who dug the grave? Sure you do. The neighbors did. They didn't pay to have a grave dug. We dug it. Well, I say we, I didn't. The neighbors dug it. They dug the grave. They took care. But this today, and so we get to looking at this, and we get to looking at that, and we get to look at this mess. We lose all hope. We lose all faith. We lose all everything. And we forget who's in control. The book of Revelation is a great study that shows in a world that's coming apart, Jesus, God, is still in control. Just be faithful. It'll be fine. Now, what was the biggest problem that the disciples and the people on that ship were having? The biggest problem was the water. Well, the biggest problem they had was already under the feet of Jesus Christ. Think of it. Already under the feet of Jesus Christ. So he comes walking on the water. Peter is able to walk out with him for a minute, and then he gives up. And then you see what's going on. How sad that picture is when you really look at what is happening in our society, that we get all caught up in everything that's going wrong, and what do we miss? We miss really who's in control, don't we? Jesus Christ is in control, and we need to leave him there because that's where he belongs. And so we have Jesus taking care of that. What about if someone died?